Over the last weeks, we've been talking about truth, and we've been talking about the importance of truth. We've been talking about the way truth has shifted a little bit, and we've talked about knowing God's truth, the Word of God, and obeying God's truth. And today, we're going to conclude that series as we get into just a little bit more of an idea of how do we, as believers, live by God's truth, share God's truth, but doing it with love. Another very important piece to this puzzle. I think this morning, the message is probably a little bit hard to preach, and the message is probably going to be a little bit hard for some people to hear. Because it's going to require some self-evaluation if we're doing this honestly together. Jesus says that the most important command of God is for us to obey this, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength and mind. The second is like it, to love others. So over the last weeks, we've been talking about truth and how it's changed and knowing God and obeying truth. All of this is good. But let me just finish this series today by sharing about the fact that truth does not trump our call to love. It actually solidifies it. God's word, God's truth tells us to love others. Do we remember what the attributes of love are, right? Many of us are really familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We hear it a lot at weddings. We hear it a lot when pastors talk about love. But sometimes we hear it so much that we just kind of run through the list and we don't actually take time to think about what is being said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. Take away all the distractions. I just want you to listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 13, these attributes of love, and be thinking about our call to love God, but to love others as well. Okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it's hard, but it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, it rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Lord God, may we be a people of your kingdom that show the love that you would desire for us to show to both people that are a part of the family of God and people that are not a part of the family of God. May these attributes that we just read through, may they constantly be on our hearts and in our minds, Lord God. May we be a people that take them seriously and try to allow them to flow out of us as we live life. Father God, help us when we fail at this to recognize it and to correct it. Your word tells us, Lord God, that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. Help us be a people that put those words into action in our lives. as we live by your word, as we live by the truth that you have given to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. If you're using one of the church Bibles, page 848. 848 in the church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 14. Starting at verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I think that the last weeks that we've been talking about truth, we've really been talking about the beginning part of this particular passage where it says, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess, right? To the truth that we know. Let us hold firmly to that, to what we believe in as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to know that and we need to obey that. We need to hold firmly to that. Today, we're going to focus on the second part of that scripture where it says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he's faced the same testings that we do, the passage says, but he has not sinned. Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead sealed our identity as believers in Jesus Christ. His victory over death is the proof of our home in heaven. As Jesus followers, if you know Jesus Christ in your life, as Jesus followers, we belong to God. We are not our own because we've been bought with the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. This means that our actions, the way we live our lives, they are motivated by our choice to deny who we are and to take up the cross of Jesus. We don't help people because they need help. We serve people so that we can show them who Jesus is through our actions. Everything that we do as believers and say is about loving God and others through our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the life of a follower of Jesus. I like how the message translates Colossians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, or pardon me, verse 5 and 6. It says it like this: use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. Those are pretty powerful words for us as believers. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. Goal is to bring the best out in others. As a follower of Jesus, we can't point the finger people who haven't made a decision to disown themselves for the cross of Jesus because they don't live by the same standard of morality, of truth, that you and I have chosen to live by. So we can't have the same expectation in their choices as the choices that you or I have made because we have willingly said we want to follow Jesus Christ with our lives. And when we say that, it means we're going to follow his word, his truth with our lives. We can't have that same expectation for somebody who hasn't made that same decision. And sometimes we get confused by that, I think. It's kind of like the idea of, as an American, as living as somebody that lives in America, it wouldn't be fair for us to be expected to live by all the laws of Spain, whatever those laws happen to be, right? Because I'm not living in Spain. It's not an expectation that I would live by their laws, but it's an expectation that I would live by the laws of America because I'm living in America. So if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, it's the expectations I would live by the guidance, the truth of Christ. But if I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ, why would I be following this guidance? They haven't made a decision to fall under its authority. They haven't moved to Spain. Why would they be expected to know and follow Spain's laws? According to the scripture that we're looking at today, we love the unbeliever by holding on to what we believe, right? That was the first part in it. Know and hold on to what we believe. And we love people by sympathizing with their weaknesses. And here's why. Because we're all too well aware of our own weaknesses. As we get going, it's also important that we remember that immorality, as we're talking about this today, it does not just have to do with sexual stuff. Sure, that's a part of it, but it doesn't just have to do with sexual stuff. Immorality encompasses everything that is evil and wicked, everything that goes against the truth of God. We see all kinds of immorality just by looking at the news or turning on the news on a daily basis. Now we get to the part where we may not want to hear and be reminded of. The reality is that we all, you and I, we are all immoral people. The Bible teaches us that it's impossible as human beings to live a perfect life, a sinless life. That is the reality this morning. For example, Jesus taught that it's not just about the act of committing adultery that's sin, it's the lustful thoughts that we entertain in our mind that is like committing adultery. Jesus said that we live by a code of love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but Jesus continues and teaches us that we are to love our enemies, even pray for them. How would your attitude towards others, even people with opposing moral views, be different if you consistently look for ways to love them and to pray for them? Jesus didn't teach that we are to be perfect creatures. He told us to seek first the kingdom of God, to strive for that. This is a lifestyle choice, right? It's a daily decision that as a believer we have to try to make. We all do immoral things. I can seek Jesus first in my life. I can make the decision every day to disown myself and to follow him, but I still am going to mess it up at times. I'm still at times going to give in to temptations. I'm still at times going to do things that go against God's word and his truth. This happens to all of us, but here's the difference. A genuine Jesus follower will be filled with sorrow for the sinful things that they do. They will seek accountability. They'll do confession. A Jesus follower will repent specifically for the sinful things that they do, seeking forgiveness from God, seeking second chances, a new start from God. This is the humble and careful nature of a Jesus follower. We don't like sin. In fact, many of us would say that we hate sin. We hate sin in our life, and we hate sin in the world that we're a part of. We hate sin because God hates sin. Sin separates us from God. It causes this division line in our relationship. But our repentance brings us closer to Him. We love people by sympathizing with their weaknesses because we know all too well our own weaknesses. You're going to hear that line a few times. A Jesus follower does immoral things sometimes. But a follower also seeks accountability, confession, repentance, and humbles themselves before God. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." There are Christians, though, who don't seek first the kingdom of God. I'm convinced of it. They seek themselves first. They seek their own interests first. They do what they want to do, and then some of these believers even go as far as to try to take Scripture and legitimize their sin. So I believe that the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. But I want us to understand there's a difference between temptation and sin. Big difference. I don't sin when I'm tempted. I sin when I engage in the sinful action. Results from the temptation. Temptation is a human problem. We are all tempted. Even Jesus was tempted, Scripture tells us. Only Jesus didn't sin. But the rest of us do. All of us have temptations in our lives that are hard to resist at times. Allowing them to become sinful behaviors at times is a reality for all of us. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are not above the human condition. We are a part of it. Because of that, we love people by sympathizing with their weakness because we are all too aware of our own weaknesses. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. We are all sinners who need the mercy of Jesus. We all need the same truth, the same Savior, the same God. God said his word is the judge of all human nature, including mine and yours. Our truth is in Jesus and in his word. The only source from which we should teach and live. And we should make no apology for that. But at the same time, we discover in this very truth that our sinful nature is just as damning as it is for the next guy. Jesus' word, thank God, tells us that there is grace that's offered to each of us. That he gives us second chances. That's the example that he gives to us as believers to pass on to other people. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "What sorrow for those who say evil is good and good is evil." Evil is evil, as defined by the Bible. Our morality, our standard of purity comes solely from the source of the Bible. I'm certainly not going to teach or try to point out something that Dustin thinks is sinful in your life if it's not a part of what Scripture says. And I hope that you do the same to me, right? That we look at God's word of the source of what's right and what's wrong, what's evil and what's good. Today, there's a lot of discussion in churches all over the world about issues that the Bible, I feel like, is very clear on. The truths are found in the pages of Scripture. There are Christians who use the Bible in their attempt to legitimize some of these issues. And these Christians that do this are failing to do what Hebrews told us to do at the very beginning this morning, to hold on to what we believe, to hold on to the facts of God's word. These believers are calling evil good and good evil. The best witness for Jesus and to an unbelieving world are followers who hold on to what they believe in every circumstance. When we who claim to follow Jesus cave to cultural pressure to believe what the world is telling us, we're no longer witnesses for truth in that moment. Jesus says that marriage is designed for a man and a woman. And even though many families in the Old Testament featured multiple wives and concubines, this doesn't mean that God's design for marriage was that way. If God designed marriage between one man and one woman, then why did he bless, right? This is kind of the obvious question. Why did he bless somebody like Solomon? This guy had like 700 wives and 300 concubines. In the Old Testament, there's 15 examples of polygamy. And every single one of these guys was rich and powerful in their own way. There isn't an example that I'm aware of in the Old Testament of a poor guy having multiple wives. Maybe that's for a good reason, right? Can't afford multiple wives. And this doesn't mean that God condoned this lifestyle. Look, God, in his word, God does not condone divorce. But he blesses people who have been divorced. Divorce isn't God's design, his perfect plan for marriage. As Jesus' followers, we listen to our teacher. We hang on every word that he says. When the question of divorce in the law of Moses was asked, Jesus answered this way. He said, God made male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since there is no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. The Bible teaches us that because there is so much sexual immorality in the world, that each man should have his own wife and each wife should have her own husband. But Jesus didn't just ignore or walk away from or try to humiliate people that lived outside of that. That their reality was different than that. If the church can't love all people the way Jesus loves all people, then we have failed at the mission of Jesus. As believers, our greatest purpose in life is to love God and others so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world's going to do what it wants to do. That's out of our control. The world belongs to itself. Followers of Jesus belong to God, so we live the way that Jesus tells us to live our lives. I want you to understand that our belief in Jesus, your belief in Jesus, your relationship, your walk with Jesus, it is not compromised because you hang out with people that are non-believers. Your walk with Jesus is not compromised because you love somebody that identifies as a homosexual. You're not compromised if you bless the addicted or help a man who has a pornography addiction. You're not compromised Because you listen to a wife who wants to leave her husband, or you hug a teen who lost their virginity. As a matter of fact, if we love like Jesus, if we bless others like Jesus, we are living this mission. We hold on to what we believe, and we sympathize with the weakness of others so that we can bless people around us who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Jesus says, love people. The mission of a Jesus follower is to show Jesus by the way that we treat other people, all people. Too often, I sadly see on TV or on social media where people take God's truth and just smack people upside the head with it. Like they are holier and righteous and more righteous than anybody else in the world. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting to see that's not the Jesus that I know. That's not the Jesus that I follow. It's not what I understand my Jesus to instruct me to do. Am I to live by God's truth? Yes, because I made a choice to do that. Because I asked Christ to be the center of my life. And as a result of that, I am to love people. Am I to use God's word to teach? Absolutely. But there's ways to teach in loving manners. Jesus says, love people. The mission of Jesus' followers is to show Jesus by the way we treat people. Remember, if somebody hasn't made a decision to disown themselves and to follow Jesus, they're not going to care what his teachings on morality or truth are. We don't need to lecture people about the teachings of Jesus first. I'd suggest maybe we need to do what Jesus says are the two greatest commandments first. Make sure that we're loving God and make sure that we're loving people. We are called to love them first, to bless them in his name, and then to teach them from his truths. We love people by sympathizing with their weaknesses because we all are too aware of our own weaknesses. We need to remember as believers, we all fall short. So before we start smacking God's truth on people who don't even have a relationship with Jesus, let's make sure we're at the right place. When we talk about immorality in the church, we're not that comfortable talking about our own immorality. We'd much rather talk about all the immoral things in the world. But we all do immoral things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says it's immoral to have sex with somebody you're not married to. It's immoral to pursue lustful thoughts by staring at pornography on the internet. It's immoral to gossip. It's immoral to be greedy. It's immoral to get drunk. It's immoral to lie, cheat, steal. The list goes on. Hear me on this. A woman was thrown at the feet of Jesus. She had been caught having sex with a man who wasn't her husband. Her accuser said she had been caught in the act and that the law of Moses said to stone her. And Jesus said, fine. The one who is without sin, go ahead and throw the first rock at her. And they left. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, are any of the accusers left? Didn't even one condemn you? She replies, nope. And Jesus says, then I don't condemn you either, but you must stop living like this. Here's the deal. We can't pick and choose who we want to throw at the feet of Jesus for condemnation because we all belong at his feet. That's fun to hear, right? We all belong at his feet. It is to you and to me that Jesus says, stop sinning. I agree with the Apostle Paul, and we all should be agreeing with the Apostle Paul on this one, I think. This is a trustworthy saying, he says, and everybody should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on to say, and I am the worst of them all. We love people by sympathizing with their weaknesses because we are all too aware of our own. I found a fascinating story that I'm going to end with this morning. And it dates back to the 1800s. Back in the 1800s, the town of Liberal, Missouri was founded by an experiment by an atheist, anti-religion lawyer named George Walser. He bought and donated land for the town. Religion was not allowed inside the city limits. No church could exist within the city, and religious people were encouraged to not live in the community. What happened was that crime and immorality became so rampant that the city failed, and the town finally allowed churches to come in and establish a religious base for the morality of the town. George Walser went on and became a Jesus follower after this experience. He actually went on to write a book that's entitled The Life and Teachings of Jesus. Walser concluded in his book, and I quote, I wandered in the desert of disbelief, waded in the river of doubt, and in the sands of desolation. But near the end of my life, I found hope. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost is the infinite Spirit of our Maker. We should study the chart of Jesus. We should study the chart which Jesus has given us. So I don't know who or how George found Jesus. But I'm guessing that after this failed experiment that he did, trying to do this atheist village, that somebody who loved Jesus didn't just walk away from him, didn't just go to him and smack him upside with God's word and say, you're doing this all wrong. But somebody that loved Jesus showed the love that Jesus has shown to them, to him, and shared Jesus with him, had a relationship with him, and allowed Jesus to use them to lead him to Christ. I want to end our time together this morning with this question. Who will you show the love of Jesus to in the days ahead? And the question goes on. Even if, especially if, they struggle to follow the truths that God has given to us as believers. So who in your life? It isn't following these truths. Will you identify? Say, you know what? Even though I disagree with so much in their life, I'm going to do as Jesus said. I'm going to make sure that I'm loving my God. I'm going to make sure I'm loving others. I'm not going to use God's word and God's truth to hurt people. I'm going to use God's word and God's truth to guide my actions, my responses, and my love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as believers in Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that guides our lives. Give us discernment, Lord God, as we go about our days, as we interact with other people. Give us discernment when it is appropriate to have really tough conversations with people, other people that know you as Lord and Savior but aren't living according to your truths. Those are important conversations to have. Help us to have those conversations lovingly. For people that don't know you, help us to just love on them, to show them Jesus through our actions and through our words. And when time is appropriate, to share bits and pieces of our faith and our hope with people. I know, Lord God, that when we do this, that we stand out as believers, as Christ followers, that people see something different. And that's what can ultimately lead people into relationship with you, Lord God. Give us wisdom, Lord God. Give us boldness. Give us strength. I pray all this in your holy name. Amen.